If you could turn, please, to the Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 5. The Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 5, please. Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 5, look, I'm reading at verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the pure in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. We'll end the reading there at verse 12. Again, let's bow briefly in a word of prayer. And if you haven't prayed already, could I encourage you to pray even now that the Lord would bless the reading and the preaching of his word to every one of our hearts. Our Heavenly Father, I do want to thank thee that prayer is not in vain. Father, coming to thee in the name of thy beloved Son, the one who sits at the right side, the one who is our Savior, coming to thee crying with earnestness for that which is in agreement to thy word, we thank thee, Father, that such prayer is not in vain. We thank thee, Father, that that which is asked in the name of Christ, on his authority, on his merits, on his work, Lord, it will not be in vain. I cry to thee therefore now that thou wouldst be pleased to undertake. Father, in spite of me and in spite of us, we cry on the merits of Christ to come pour out thy blessing upon thy living word. Come, Lord, bring to my mind what thou wouldst have me to say. May thy word go forth with power to my heart and life and to the hearts and life of each one that's gathered. Father, those that are not saved, I cry that you would change them, quicken them by thy grace. Lord, while by nature we are the children of wrath, we read earlier in Ephesians 2, while we are those who fulfill the lust of the flesh, Lord, I want to thank thee for that word, but God, who is rich in mercy. I pray, Father, that thy beloved Son, the one he is, the good Samaritan, Lord, that he would look down upon those who are in great need this evening. Look at those, Lord, who are in need of being healed and forgiven. I pray, Father, that he would look down and he would save them by his grace. And Father, we who are saved already, Lord, I cry that you'd lead us on with Christ. Speak to us in mercy, we pray. Come, lead us on with thy beloved Son. Make us be more and more what you want us to be. Father, I cry that in everything that is said and done, show us Christ. Lord, he is the answer to every single one of our needs. Come, show us him, we pray. And may we go out rejoicing in Christ, trusting in Christ, looking to Christ, living for Christ. The one who's worthy of it all. May we believe the mercy that he's shown to us that we would be merciful. Lord, we cry these things in Jesus' name and for his glory, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Isaac Newton was born on the 4th of January, 1643 in England. And although he would become one of England's greatest scientists, laying the foundations for many truths in mathematics, optics, physics, and astronomy, believe it or not, whenever he was younger, his mum wanted him to be a farmer. However, Isaac Newton had no interest in farming. And whenever he had to sit his farming exams, even though he had a brilliant mind, yet believe it or not, he actually failed his farming exams. He just had no interest in it. No interest at all. But later on in life, he would give himself to intellectual seclusion, as it were. He would give himself to study and studying the subjects that he would love. And as a result, he made great advances and progress in relation to these subjects. One particular law that he discovered was what's now known as Newton's second law of motion, and it simply states this: an object remains at rest unless acted upon by an external force. Imagine a football. That football will simply remain at rest. It's an object that will remain at rest until an external force, whether it be a foot, whether it be something else, that will come and actually hit that ball. An object will remain at rest unless acted upon by an external force.
I mean, if you and I come into the Beatitudes, while you and I have seen that there is a progression, one by one, those who see themselves as nothing before God, spiritually sinners before Him, pure spiritually speaking, they will mourn over all of their sinfulness. They will then cry to God for mercy, hunger and thirst after righteousness, and receiving it all in Christ. They will be impacted by it. While you and I can see the progression bit by bit, yet there's another way of looking at these Beatitudes, and I believe and understand it is to be very helpful, because there are 8 Beatitudes, 2 sets of 4 as it were, and if you compare the first Beatitude of the first set with the first Beatitude of the second set, so the first Beatitude with the 5th, the 2nd with the 6th, the 3rd with the 7th, and the 4th with the 8th, you and I will see that there is indeed a correlation. For example, you look with me at the first one, blessed are the pure in spirit, and then blessed are the merciful. You see, if you and I realize that we are beggars, spiritually speaking, that we've got nothing to offer God, what does a beggar do? He holds his hand out for mercy. And if he receives mercy from Christ, then he will be impacted, he will be changed by that, like an object at rest, being acted upon by an external force of God's mercy, he himself will be changed, and he then will be merciful. You look then at the second Beatitude. Blessed are they that mourn over their sins, receiving God's mercy. They mourn over their sins, they turn from it. But then what are they? They are then pure in heart. They are single in their heart, single-minded, single-focused unto God. You think then about the third Beatitude. Blessed are the meek who will use their strength for God. How are we to use our strength for God? Simply to be peacemakers, to reveal Christ to this world, that people will then become at peace between God and themselves. And then the fourth Beatitude. You and I believe in God's mercy to us. We mourning over sin. We hungering and thirsting after righteousness, like something that which we desperately need in life. Then it does not matter if we're persecuted. Does not matter if people will hate us for hungering and thirsting after Christ and know Him more and more. We will hunger and thirst after it and seek it again and again and again. You see, the Beatitude reveals to us that whenever God acts upon a person's heart, they are changed. They are no longer the same. And I wonder this evening, as you and I look at these Beatitudes, if you and I believe that we are pure, spiritually speaking, will you and I be merciful? If you and I really mourn over our sin, will we then seek to live for God and be pure in heart? If you and I want to use our strength for God, do we use it for Him to reveal Christ to this world that they may have peace with God? Are you and I those that are changed? There are people, and they would seek to fulfill the second set of Beatitudes. They will seek to be merciful, seek to be kind. They will seek to tell the truth of the gospel. But they can do it with a false motivation. They can do it with a false heart. They can do it so that they will advance their own kingdom. They can do it that they will be popular. They will advance in their ranks within a particular church or denomination. That is not a heart that's truly been changed. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it this way. A Christian is something before he does something. And if you and I are ever to fulfill the second set of Beatitudes, to be merciful, to be pure in heart, and all that follows, we must first be changed. We must first be changed. I wonder this evening, are you and I changed people? In all that we do, do we do it for God? In all that we do we do it for Christ? In all that we do it because Christ is the one who's first loved us? Or do we do it for ourselves? It's a very simple question. In all that do we do it to advance our own little kingdom? Our own pleasures, our own prosperity, our own popularity? Or do it to advance Christ's kingdom? His pleasure, His honor, His popularity, His preeminence. Why do we do what we do? This evening, not finishing this fifth Beatitude, the first time we looked at it 2 weeks ago, I want to finish it this evening. We read in verse 7, Christ declared, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. There are a number here this evening who were not here 2 weeks ago when we first looked at it, and therefore I want to just very briefly mention to you what we looked at. Christ defines what mercy is, and the word that he uses here is simply not merely a feeling. Mercy is that which is active. It's not merely feeling the need, it is actually meeting the need. Christ defines mercy. Christ commands mercy. Way back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 to 8, the Lord declared, "If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need." God commands that if you see someone who is in need, then you're not to shut your hand, but you're to open your hand to that person and to meet that person's need. You see, if you and I really believe that God has been merciful to us, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, if we really believe that we are by nature children of disobedience, if we really believe that you and I have lived our lives living after the lust of the flesh, you and I really believe that we are children subject unto wrath, but yet God, who is rich in mercy, has saved us entirely by grace. If we really believe that, you and I will want to be merciful. If you and I really believe that we were nothing, and we deserve nothing but God's wrath, but God has forgiven us for all of our sins and made us a child of God, promised us an eternal glory with him, then you and I will be changed. We'll want to live for him. The Lord defines mercy. The Lord commands mercy. The Lord solemnizes mercy. I mean, didn't mention this passage 2 weeks ago, but in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16, we read about the reasons given why Sodom was destroyed. If you want to turn up there to me, in Ezekiel chapter 16, in the verse 49, we're told that Sodom was destroyed for these reasons. Ezekiel 16:49, "This was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness in her and in her daughters." So pride was one reason, fullness of bread, idleness, laziness was another reason. But notice with me the end of the verse. "Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." She who had much fullness of bread did not actually show any mercy to those who needed it. Christ solemnizes mercy. Whenever we read in Matthew chapter 25 of one of the most clearest passages in all of Scripture, Old and New Testament, regarding the last day of judgment, whenever Christ will come again and he will judge, he will set, and of course, his one hand, those who are the sheep, and on the other hand, those who are the goats, those that are saved and those who are not. We read of what Christ will judge them according to, and it is whether they showed mercy, whether they helped those who were in need or whether they didn't. You see, in Psalm 37, verse 21, we are told the righteous, those who are saved, showeth mercy and giveth. However it is, those who are wicked, they do not care for those who are in need, whether it be spiritual need, they do not care about telling them the truth, whether it be a physical need, they do not desire to help them at all, they do not desire to comfort those who are lonely, to be a friend to those who need it. They neglect them, they torment them, they defraud them, they persecute them, they crush them. And in fact, another example, which I didn't mention 2 weeks ago, but you take there the situation with whenever King David was in need, and he and his men were in need, they needed food, and they came to a man called Nabal. Nabal would not give David the food, would not give David what he needed, and Nabal was declared to be a fool before God. However, Abigail was one who saw David in his need. And Abigail is revealed as one who was a righteous, godly lady. Nabal would not show mercy. He had plenty, but he wouldn't show mercy. And Nabal perished. But Abigail was one who showed mercy. And she lived. The Lord solemnizes mercy. He does also explain mercy. According to the example of Job in Job 29, verse 12, Job declared, "Him that had none to help, I helped." Oh, mercy you show to those who need it, those who cannot help themselves. Christ, of course, showed that example himself. Those who were blind and could not help themselves, he was the one who made them to see. Those who were deaf could not help themselves, he was the one who made them to hear. Those who were dumb could not help themselves, he was the one who made them to speak. Those who were lame could not help themselves, he was the one who made them to walk. And all these things Christ explains, that you and I are to show mercy to those who need it. and cannot help themselves. Not simply to throw money at somebody because they may not need money. What's the point in throwing money to a person who's lonely? No, what they need is a friend. What's the point in throwing money to someone who needs to hear the truth? They need to be told the truth. What's the point in throwing money to someone who needs to be prayed for? They need to be prayed for. What's the point in showing mercy to those who can indeed work for themselves? I remember reading a report of a pastor, a minister in Haiti. Of course, many of you know a tragedy struck the place of Haiti a number of years ago. Big tidal wave came and killed many people, and much damage was done. And years later, this pastor was declaring about how people from the Western world, they wanted just to pour money after money after money. And the pastor declared the last thing he wanted was for more money to be given. Because many in his congregation, while they did struggle for food, yet the money that was being given and the clothes that were being given was just making the people lazy, and it wasn't teaching them the gospel. That if they were able to work, that they should work and use the talents that they had for God's glory. And what he declared, what he desired, was that people would actually come and actually teach his people how to work themselves. You see, in all things, you and I are, yes, to show mercy, but to show mercy to those who need it, and to show mercy in the way that it's needed. We did give the example of a child. A child could come in from work and being outside, where he was told to help his father and come in to his mum and say, you know, mum, I'm not feeling well. And the mother just turned around and said, well, that's fine, just go sit there. But if that mum knew rightly that that child was perfectly well, it was just an excuse, if she made that child just to sit there, she would be encouraging laziness. And that's not the gospel. But indeed, if that child was sick, she was indeed to show mercy and let the child take a rest. You and I are to show mercy to those in need. You and I are to show mercy in a wise way. Show mercy sufficiently, sacrificially, lovingly, willingly, not grudgingly, humbly, purposefully, and everything seeking to show Christ by it. Because people, they have needs, and they need those needs met, but the ultimate need is Christ himself. And we explain the difference between the gospel in society and the social gospel. The social gospel is simply whereby you just come to seek to make people's lives comfortable, and that's no good. You and I must, yes, seek to show people their need and to meet their need, but in all of it to show people Christ, because Christ is the ultimate need and the one who's able to change them. These are all the things we saw 2 weeks ago. But I want to move on. You see, the Lord has explained mercy and defined mercy and solemnized mercy. But notice with me this evening that the Lord reasons mercy. Perhaps there's someone here this evening, you think, well, why on earth should I be merciful? Why should I even bother? Why should I go out of my way to help someone who's lonely? Why should I go out of my way to help someone who's lonely? Why should I go out of my way to help those who are lacking in food, or lacking with water, or lacking with what they need spiritually to hear the truth? Why should I go out of my way to help them? Why should I pray for those that need it? Why should I be merciful? Well, let me give you a number of reasons. You and I should be merciful because humanity is in reality a family. Humanity is in reality a family. In Acts chapter 17, verse 26, the Apostle Paul reminds us that God hath made of one blood all nations of men. We have all come from one great-grandfather and one great-grandmother, that is, Adam and Eve. And therefore, in one sense, we are all family. You and I could look at someone who was a genuine brother or genuine sister who was brought up in the same home as us. And you know, if they needed help, you and I would very likely show that help to them. But if there was a stranger round about, you and I could look at them with disdain or look at them and ignore them. But yet, the Lord declares to you and to me, in Deuteronomy 15, verse 7, thou shalt not shut thine hand from thy poor brother. Verse 9 of chapter 15, beware that thine eye be not evil against thy poor brother. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11, we're told, thou shalt open thine hand wide to thy brother. In Leviticus chapter 25, verse 35, we're told, and if thy brother be waxen poor, yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. And therefore, the term brother, used again and again, is applied not merely to someone who is of the same race of you, or someone who's of the same, who is the same mother and father as you, but applied to all people of this world. We should be merciful because humanity is in reality a family. You and I should look upon those who are in need spiritually speaking and those who are in need temporally speaking. And you and I should see them as a brother or a sister. I wonder, do we? I mentioned to you 2 weeks ago that there's been occasions whenever I have seen someone in need. I've seen a beggar in a street. I've seen someone who needs to hear the truth of the gospel. And I have ignored it and walked past them. And Christ declares us that if we are genuinely saved, we want to show mercy. But I wonder this evening if there's times like me that you have failed God, failed to be merciful, failed to seek to meet someone's need, whether it be temporal, material, or spiritual, internal. If you and I have sought, failed to meet it, do we mourn over it? Do we cry to God, forgive me for it, and Lord, give me strength to be merciful because you have been merciful to me? Are we those who care about being merciful? Are you and I those who care about seeking to love the way God's loved us? If we don't, then we must ask ourselves the question, are we genuinely saved? Do we genuinely believe God loved us? You and I should be merciful because humanity is in reality a family. You and I should also be merciful because we are all valuable. Now, there are some things that are valuable to you and to me, and there are other things that are not valuable to me and to you. For example, there may be those today, and if you saw walking down the street in Drumore or another place, and you saw a pen in the ground, you might have thought, well, it's only a penny. It's not worth my effort bending down to pick it up. You can't even buy penny sweets in many places now. So what's the point in getting a penny? It's not valuable to many people. But yet, if you were to see a £20 note in the ground, that's more valuable to you. And the reality is that all people are valuable. All people are valuable. Because in Genesis 1 verse 26, we're told that all people were made in the image of God. You see, to God, all people are precious. That's why abortion is such a horrendous thing, because even the child which has been conceived is precious to God. But it's not just the child in the womb. It's all people are precious to God. They've all been made in the image of God. You and I, we should show mercy to all people, in material things and in spiritual matters, because they're all valuable to God. Whenever you and I see someone on the street, whenever you and I see someone who's a rebellious child, maybe at a Sunday school class, let us not see those people as invaluable. If you and I see someone who's elderly with dementia, or you and I see a young baby who may not be able to do very much, let us not see them as invaluable. If you and I see someone who is in need, let us not see them as invaluable. Because they're all valuable to God. They're all valuable to God. They're all made in His image. And I wonder, whenever you and I look upon people, not just those we know, not just those in this congregation, but those in Drumore and those in the uttermost part of the world, do you and I see them as, well, sure, what does it matter? Or do I actually see them as valuable before God, precious before God? So much so that He would give His beloved Son to offer them salvation. God would give His own Son to offer them salvation. That's how valuable they are to Him. Notice that you and I should also be thoroughly merciful because we who are saved are part of God's family. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, the Apostle Paul tells us, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially unto them who are of the household of faith. If you could turn me, please, to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. The book of 1 John is written in many ways to encourage those who are genuinely saved. Test after test is given. But in 1 John chapter 5, one of the final tests is mentioned to prove and to comfort those who are genuinely saved. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, there we're told, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. You see, if you and I believe in Christ, and we love Christ, well, you and I will love what Christ loves. And while God has a love for all people, yet He especially has a love for His own people. Why should you and I show mercy and help to those who are in need among God's people? Because very simply, God loves them in a very special way. If you imagine a friend was to go on holiday and they were to say to you, look, I want you to look after the children in my house. There's three of them left. And as you're in my house, and as a very rich friend you have, you know, you can enjoy what's there. You can enjoy the large TV. You can enjoy the jacuzzi. You can enjoy the swimming pool. You can enjoy all the food. You can enjoy it all. Just work away. Now, you imagine that if that friend gave you that responsibility, but gave you all those joys and pleasures. Well, if you went into that house and you enjoyed the swimming pool and enjoyed the jacuzzi and enjoyed all the luxuries that you had been given, but yet, whenever the children cried, you neglected them. Whenever they were hungry, you didn't feed them. Whenever they cried for help and they hurt their knee, you didn't bother going to help them in any way. You and I would turn around and say that such a person was selfish, such a person completely missed their priorities. You see, whenever God saves us, He brings us into a family. And we are to love God, but love what God loves. And you and I are to love one another as a family. God may give you and I many luxuries and many blessings with a home and with money and with time and with energy. But if you and I fail to miss what God's purpose for us is, then we are like that friend who just enjoys the luxuries but doesn't actually fulfill the priority for which he was there. I wonder this evening, is there anybody here who would just simply enjoy the luxuries that God gives you? Enjoys the time and the privilege and the knowledge that you have of Scripture and of God, but you don't want to share it with anybody else. You see, in 1 Corinthians 12, we're told that all of God's people are, they're given a picture of a body, and Christ Himself is the head of it. And if one part of the body is hurting, and you and I don't seek to help it, Christ, being the head, is the one who feels it. And you see, if you and I feel to help those who are in need, particularly among God's own people, you and I are actually grieving and hurting Christ. We're failing to love what God Himself loves. You and I should be merciful because of the reasons already given, but also, fourth, you and I should be merciful because what you and I have is not our own. What you and I have is not our own. Everything that you and I have been given is lent to us. You see, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 9 to 10, we're told, use hospitality one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We are simply stewards of what we have. The time, the energy, the talent, the knowledge that we have of God and His Word, all that we have is just simply, it's given to us, it's lent to us, that we may use it for God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, we're told, ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Do you and I selfishly take what we have and use it simply for ourselves and not for what God has given it to us for? Or do we take what God has given us and cry to Him for strength and grace to be good stewards of it? You and I should be merciful, fifthly, because what we do to the poor, we do to God. This is something that particularly struck my own heart whenever I thought upon it. You and I take a little moment, a little break this evening from the sermon and just ask yourself, whenever you gaze upon Christ and the mercy that He showed, as He looked down upon before this world was ever created and saw you in your sinfulness, and yet He chose to save you. You think about Christ, then He left the glory of heaven to come down to this earth and to live and to be neglected and hated of men, that you would be saved as He shed His blood for you. You think of Christ, He rose again from the dead and ever prays you every moment of every day and sent His Spirit to draw you to Himself. You think of Christ who provides you with every single need that you have. You think of Christ and all that He's done for you and all that He continues to do for you. You think of Christ and all that He's preparing you for and that He has ready for you reserved glory. You think about all these things. Now you imagine. Imagine Christ Himself was to come down on this earth and you were to see Him with tattered clothes. Would you not want to say, well, here, I've got quite a lot of clothes here. You have whatever you like, Lord. What if Christ was thirsty and hungry and you had plenty of food in the fridge? Would you not say, Lord, here, take whatever you want out of the fridge? If you saw Christ lacking something, would you not turn around and say, well, Lord, here, have whatever you want. You've given so much to me. In fact, all that I have is yours anyway, Lord, take it. You use it. Would we not give it to Christ? And yet you turn to me, please, in the Word of God to Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. And after separating the sheep from the goats at this last day of judgment,
Matthew chapter 25. Jesus Christ declared to those who were his about how, whenever he was hungered, that they gave him meat. Whenever he was thirsty, that they gave him drink. Whenever he was a stranger, that they took him in naked, in verse 36, and they clothed him, sick, and they visited him. He was in prison, and they came to help him. And they turned around and said, Lord, when did we ever see any of these things? When did we ever see thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? And we read in verse 40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Next time you and I see someone who needs prayer, next time you and I see someone who needs to be encouraged, next time you and I see someone who needs help, let us not simply just see them as a person, let us see them as it were Christ. Because if they're one of Christ's own people, by helping them, by praying for them, by comforting them, by encouraging them, we're doing it unto Christ. But if you and I do not do it, and I speak to myself here of all the times where I failed to pray when I should have done, to comfort when I should have done. If you and I fail to do it, we are failing to do it unto Christ. Even though he loved us and gave all he did for us. If you and I are like me, do we care about it? Do we care about it? This evening, you and I, this whole congregation could be split in two. Those who don't care about showing mercy and those who do. We all fail. But there's those who want to turn from their failure and cry to God for strength and grace to honor him the way they should. Because one side believes that God showed mercy to them, and the other side doesn't. I wonder this evening, what side will you be on? Do you really believe that God loved you and gave himself for you? If you do, you'll want to show mercy. And this evening, the comfort is this. If you want to show mercy because Christ has loved you, then that heart that is in you, it has been given you by God. Not something you made up, because remember the football at the very beginning, the object will remain at rest. It will remain as it is. Unless it's acted upon by an external force. And if you have a heart of love for Christ, if you want to live for him and honor him, it's because God has changed you and God saved you. So if this heart is in you to be merciful for Christ, and be encouraged because you're a child of God. You're a child of God. The hymn writer said, See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. If we believe that Christ prays for us every moment of every day, let us pray for his people. How could we but not? If Christ is the one who sacrifices comfort whenever he left heaven that he would save us, how can we not sacrifice the comfort that we have in helping those who need it? If Christ is the one who visited us whenever we were in the prison of bondage, how can you and I not visit those who are housebound and need it? If Christ is the one who clothed us with his robe of righteousness, how can we not seek to clothe those who lack clothing? If we really believe that Christ loved us, how can we not but love? Christ is the one who solemnizes mercy, defines mercy, explains mercy. As we've just seen, Christ is the one who reasons mercy. But notice with me, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who exalts mercy. What is the result of being merciful? Well, in Matthew chapter 5, in the verse 7, Jesus Christ said, Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And now there have been many people down throughout history who have taken this particular verse and they have misinterpreted it. For example, you take those of the Roman Catholic tradition and those who would hold to the Roman Catholic faith, and they would declare that in order to receive mercy from God, well, you must do by your works show mercy, and then you will receive mercy. But what they're declaring basically is that you must do before you get, and therefore the mercy that you receive is based on the merits of your own life. But if it was based on your own merits, if it was based on your goodness, well then it's no longer mercy. Because in Ephesians chapter 2 we read that those who receive mercy are those who need mercy. Those who receive mercy are those who are the children of wrath. Those who are the children of disobedience. Those are those who receive mercy. So it does not mean that if you and I show mercy that we have earned mercy, that we have merited mercy. That's not the meaning here.
No, it declares, blessed are the merciful. For they, that is the merciful, those who are already changed, they're the ones who will obtain mercy. In 2 Timothy, and chapter 1, and the verse 17 and 18, the Apostle Paul is speaking. In verse 18, he says, regarding a man called Onesiphorus, verse 16, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Verse 18, the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. You see, Onesiphorus was one who saw Paul in his need, a child of God, because Onesiphorus loved Christ, he loved Paul, and he showed help to Paul. He supported Paul. And the Apostle Paul then declared, the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, that final day. You see, it's a comfort. If you and I are those who show mercy, the reality is, as I mentioned earlier, you and I are already saved. And whenever you and I come to that great day, we will be those that will receive it. We do not need to be afraid that our sins are not forgiven. We do not need to be afraid that we're not a child of God. We do not need to be afraid that we're not born again, that we're not changed, because if we show mercy, it's a reality that we already have been changed and we believe that God has already saved us. And if it comes that day, we will be those that will be received of the Lord and we'll go to spend eternity with Him. You see, blessed are the merciful, happy are the merciful, joyful are the merciful, satisfied are the merciful, content are the merciful, because they know they will obtain mercy of the Lord in that final day because of what Christ has done for them. Whenever they, like a beggar, held out their hand for mercy, Christ gave that mercy to them. What a comfort you and I have this evening. We do not need to fear that whenever we stand before Christ, if we have been changed, that Christ will condemn us to everlasting fire. We do not need to fear that Christ will turn around and say to you and I, depart from me, you work of iniquity and everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You and I do not need to fear that. You and I do not need to be anxious about that. Because those who are merciful and thankfulness for Christ, who's already shown mercy, they will be the ones who obtain that mercy, that great day. Now perhaps someone this evening is wondering, why is it? Why is it that poor people even exist? Why is it in this world today that there are people even in need? Oh yes, it is true that whenever God created man there in the Garden of Eden, man had no need. He had no need physically. He had no need spiritually. He was one who knew God and loved God and enjoyed God. He was the one who was immortal. He didn't even need food even though it was there. And man had no needs in the garden. And yet whenever man fell, yes, needs came. Poverty came. Need for light and for truth came. Need for food and all of that came. Yes, but God himself surely could just step in. Just as he went into the sea there and he got that fish and they were pulled out of that fish a golden coin. Just as Christ, the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Just as Christ, the one who's able to take the bread and the fish of the poor little boy or the little boy and was to multiply that, Christ surely would be able to just eradicate all the needs in this world. Eradicate all the hunger, eradicate all the thirst, eradicate it all. He's the one who's able to reveal himself to every single one in this world. Why is there even a need? Why do you and I even need to show mercy to people? Why is there even a poor people to receive mercy? That's a question that could come. Yet Charles Haddon Spurgeon, speaking on mercy, he gave five very brief reasons as to why God allows there to be poverty. Spiritually speaking, in this world, why the Lord allows poverty to be in this world, materially speaking as well. One reason is appreciation. Whenever you and I see someone who is in need, you and I see someone who's homeless, you and I see someone who's a beggar, you and I see someone who's in need of friendship, you and I see someone who's in need of knowledge of truth and of the gospel, you and I will actually stand back and thank the Lord, I thank you for what you've given me. Because if it was not for your mercy, I would be in exactly the same position as they are in. But whenever you and I see those in need, let us thank God for what we have. And that's why one reason why God allows poverty to exist, that you and I will appreciate what indeed we already have. Another reason is for indeed humility. If God was always to use the rich and the educated and the famous and the powerful and the influential and the talented and the mighty. Well, you and I might think, well, it's because of who and what they are that they're being used by God. But yet in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're told that God has chosen the weak things of this world so that no flesh should glory in His presence. Why does God allow those who are pure? Why does God allow those who are pure with certain talents? That they don't have the same amount of talents as other people. Why does God allow people to have less education than other people? Why does God allow some people to be less influential, less famous, less well-known than other people? Why does God allow it? Because whenever God chooses to use such people, He brings glory to His own name. He reminds you and I that it's all of God. It's all of God. Many pure people have been used by God. Gideon was one who was poor and one who lacked courage. He was one who hid from the Midianites. Ruth was one who was a Moabitess. She lacked the privilege of a good upbringing. The widow Zarephath was one who was poor materially speaking, but yet God used all three of these people for His glory and for His honor, and all the glory came back to God. This evening, you and I can look at ourselves and think that we don't really have much to offer God, but you and I can be encouraged because God takes the weak things of this world. And if you and I think that maybe we are something before God and we have certain talents, well, you and I remember that God, He chooses to use so often the weak things of this world. And let us therefore humble ourselves before God and say, Lord, I pray, come. Take and use me. Use me for Your glory. It's only of You that I'll be used. Poverty is in this world to increase our faith. If you and I always had a large bank account and perfect health, if you and I never had a need, you and I would not come before God in prayer. You and I would not cry as we're taught to pray in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. You and I would not cry for God to teach us more truth regarding Himself. You and I would not hunger and thirst after righteousness. You and I would not come before God. And coming before God, you and I would not receive answers to prayer and be able to learn more and more how trustworthy God is. But this evening, God allows poverty, even spiritually speaking, and materially speaking, that you and I would be drawn closer to Him. And so if there's someone here this evening and you are lacking certain things, materially or spiritually, let those things draw you closer to God. Cry to Him and see that He's always faithful, that He is a shepherd who will provide for you and you shall not want. And one other reason, and that is God allows poverty in this world, materially and spiritually, to show us Christ. As I mentioned this morning, whenever we spoke on Job, while it was a different subject and a different message, yet whenever there's someone on this earth and they're being hated by other people, they don't have popularity, they don't have the praise of men, they're being hated. You let that hatred turn your thoughts toward Christ because it was Christ Himself who was hated by all people. Whenever you and I suffer anxiety, let that anxiety take our minds toward Christ because He, seeing that cup that was going to be poured out upon Him, that indeed He would have to drink. There in Gethsemane, He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. If you and I are ever worried about what is in front of us and you are anxious indeed about it, let us see Christ, who had more in front of Him than you and I could ever imagine. The equivalent of hell forever for every single one of our sins that He would have to suffer on that cross. If you and I ever are suffering pain, let that pain bring our minds toward Christ, because Christ was the one who was whipped. Christ was the one who was crucified and tormented with the wrath of His Father. Whenever you and I suffer need, let us thank God for that, because it teaches us something more regarding Christ and His love for us. Why does God often in this world allow there to be poverty? Allow there to be a lack. Allow there to be a need. To draw us to God, to look to God for help and for strength. But also that we may see all that Christ went through in love for us. That we may love Him more. Well, this evening Jesus Christ said, blessed, happy, joyful, content, satisfied are the merciful. Why? Because they shall obtain mercy. They are the ones who have seen Christ's love to them as they who are beggars held out their hands for Christ to come and to save them, to forgive their sin. And they are the ones who will always obtain that mercy, which is that mercy which endures forever. I wonder this evening as I finish, are you and I those who really believe God's mercy to us? That we are nothing spiritually speaking, but God gave His own beloved Son to die for us. Do we believe it? If so, let us reveal Christ to this world by seeing those who are in need, especially those of the household of faith, those who are God's people, and show mercy to them. Let us exalt Christ. Let us honor Christ. Let us reveal Christ. Let us please Christ and thankfulness for all he's done. May the Lord take his word and write it upon our hearts. In the name we ask these things. Amen.